Good morning. Welcome to another day of worship. Well, we thank God for the new piano. We'll have Nathan dedicate that with a solo in the morning worship service. Shall we open our Bibles to the book of Proverbs, chapter 3? We'll continue in our study. Now that outline Ben is passing out is for the latter half of our study, and I typed it about 20 minutes ago, so there's some typos there. I didn't get to review it. We might have to make a couple more copies. Proverbs chapter 3, we're looking at verses 7 through 10 this morning. Proverbs 3, 7, be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of thine increase, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Pastor Galt, would you open us in prayer? Well, such a privilege to have the Word of God, and the book of Proverbs is a book of wisdom, and so you want to consider everything that's in here under that category of wisdom, which is knowledge applied. Now, last time we looked at some key passages I'd like to go back and touch upon, because what we're looking at this morning is an outflow from it. In Proverbs 3, 5, he says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Now, we have the principle of faith here, leaning on the Lord, not leaning on our own understanding. Now, that goes hand in hand with verse 7 we're looking at this morning. Be not wise in thine own eyes. And let's go to Proverbs 28:26, where we see the same principle in a very candid way. Proverbs 28:26. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. So there's a fallacy in trusting in our own heart, and we saw that extensively last week. There are reasons for that. One is the limitations of our perspective in contrast to God, who sees all things, knows all things. He sees the end from the beginning. He's not limited by time, and he even sees the heart and so forth. And so it's wise not to trust ourselves, but rather to trust in the Lord. That is the heart of that thought. Now, be not wise in thine own eyes is a virtue of wisdom here, but we want to be wise in the Lord, wise in his word. There's a knowledge that comes from the scriptures. Now, I want to consider this last phrase, though, in verse 5 also, where he, in verse 6, in all thy ways acknowledge him. Now that means be aware of him and be cognizant of the fact that he is present and he is watching. He's omniscient and omnipresent. And so if in all your ways you're aware of him, you are praying to him, you're trusting in him, but you're conscious of the fact that he's the all-seeing God and he knows everything. Now, with that in mind, consider this next phrase, verse 7, fear the Lord and depart from evil. This is wisdom. Now, I don't know if you're keeping these handouts that I'm giving. What I should do is hand out some folders so we could have these together. But under this category of the fear of the Lord, we did a separate study back in Proverbs 1:7. Where we saw that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Proverbs 9:10, fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is what? Reverential trust. And so it entails about seven different things. It is foundational to wisdom. It does involve trust. I'm not going to turn to these passages. It does include a reverence. In other words, you're standing in awe of God. You realize He's a great God. And we saw that it produces obedience. And it's very practical. That's the sum of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. Ecclesiastes 12:13. And it will produce service. In other words, if a person fears God, it's not some theory, but there is the understanding of accountability to God. We understand He sees and knows all things. And now here's the reality of this, brethren. You can't get away with anything with God. That is the reality of it. Now, men might think that they can get away with something with God, but you can't get away with anything with God because He knows all things. He sees all things. He's not only the omniscient judge, but He's the one who has the power. And all men are going to stand before Him. Paul said, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. 2 Corinthians 5:10, you're going to give account of everything done in your body, whether it be good or bad. So the fear of God includes that, incorporates that principle in our thinking. And so this is all related to the departure from evil. If you fear God, you want to depart from evil. So that's what our present passage is saying. Now, another point before I leave that thought of the fear of God is it does lead to the knowledge of God. In other words, it isn't a slavish fear, but it's a personal relationship with the Lord that the fear of the Lord will bring us into. It's true, He's an awesome God, but He, through the blood of the covenant, has brought us into redemption, and we know the Lord, right? We have a relationship with the Lord. We are justified by faith, and we have peace with God, and the fear of the Lord brings a person to that. And therefore, it's not a slavish thing. It's a very positive thing. However, in that relationship, we understand that God is holy. And therefore, He is of pure eyes and to look upon iniquity. And it behooves us to back off from sin, to depart from sin, flee from sin. So this is a very important principle we're looking at this morning. And I believe there's 11. It can even happen among Christians where, with a misunderstanding of the principle of grace, the Christian life and conduct can be looked at in too light of a way, with too much of a permissiveness. And then the blessings of God can be forfeited. Now, I'm not talking about salvation, which we know is a gift by grace. But we know, as Paul teaches in Titus 2:11, the grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, to live godly, soberly, righteously in this present age. So God is instructing us along that line. It's impossible to walk with God and condone sin. That's an impossibility because God is light. And he that fellowships with him must walk in light as he is in the light. 1 John 1:5. Now, on this thought of the fear of the Lord and departure from evil, let's go to Job 28:28. You recall, by the way, Job was a perfect man, as the Bible puts it, not sinless, but he was blameless. He was one that was spiritually mature in his relation with God. And this is what Job says, Job 28:28. And unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. Now, it's very practical. How can you tell if a person fears God? Because they're going to depart from evil. And so there's a reaction there, isn't there? We understand, okay, if we have that relationship with the Lord, well, how can we? We cannot live close to Him and hold to sin. Can't be. And so God's always dealing with us about this, isn't He? You have the Holy Spirit within you. You have the Word of God. And He has a very high standard, and the closer we can get to being like Him, the more He allows us into the intimacy of His presence and with the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Let's go to a couple other passages here. Psalm 111:10. Psalm 111:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and a good understanding have all they that do His commandments, His praise endureth forever. So there it's put in a positive way. A practical godliness will come from the fear of the Lord. While you're in the Psalms, please go to Psalm 34. Well, let's start in verse 9. Psalm 34, 9. O fear the Lord, ye His saints, for there's no want to them that fear Him. So that's the subject. Now go to verse 14. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. So with the fear of God, there's a departure from evil. So it's good to apply this. Now remember, wisdom is knowledge applied. Okay, so we, as believers, we know this is true. If I'm going to reverence God, I've got to depart from evil. Therefore, what is there in my life that I am to depart from? It becomes very practical. And it's good to be open before God, like David, Psalm 139. Search me, O God, know my heart. Try me, know my way. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So search my heart and my thoughts. It's good to be open to God's searchlight, because His standard is very high. And His viewpoint is higher than our viewpoint. His evaluation is what we need. And that's where the Word comes in and the Holy Spirit comes in to evaluate us. And Hebrews 4:12, is it? It says, all things are open and naked before the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. In other words, He's the omniscient judge, and everything is absolutely open before Him. There's nothing hidden. There's no darkness with God. So there He is. He's searching the heart and the mind, and He searches the life, and there's no secrets with God. So this thing of departure from evil, if we need to be very honest with God. Let's go to Proverbs 16:6. By mercy and truth iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord men depart from evil. So again, it's very practical. And a principle that is associated with this is, I won't go there, Proverbs 8:13 says, the fear of the Lord is also to hate evil. So it's not a passive, moderate standpoint with it, but there's a definite, in fact, it's used that way of Job. He feared God and he eschewed evil and he shunned evil. So it's got to be very adamant, you know, where we realize that now sin is an enemy of our soul. And that's the way we want to look at it and to deal with that accordingly. Let's go to the New Testament, 2 Timothy in chapter 2. Timothy 2:19. We'll read the context here. The first part of this deals with association. By the way, that's a major issue. Proverbs 1 starts out with that. Beware of evil association. Not everybody has faith. Not everybody knows God. In 2 Timothy 2:19, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having a seal. The Lord knoweth them that are His. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but of also wood, earth, and some to honor, some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. There's a good association. But notice verse 19, those that name the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. So that's God's will. And now, is it perfectly done? Not in this life, but that is the goal, and progressively so. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1, for instance. And this ought to be the goal. And it's an everyday goal. 2 Corinthians 7. Now, previous to this, you have the principle of separation, and God will be a father unto you. In chapter 7, verse 1, he says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And so it's with outward and inward, but all with this consciousness of the fear of God. I have a reverential trust toward Him. And I'm jealous of my relationship with Him. Don't want anything to interfere with the intimacy with Him. You know, that's the thermometer on this issue. Does God allow us into the closeness of His presence? There, He has requirements, doesn't He? Psalm 15, Psalm 24. There's parallel psalms there. Who is it that He will allow in the intimacy of His presence? Those that, and He gives a list. It deals with the tongue and so forth. And so, in the heart. And so God is looking, He's looking for holiness in the life. And He so desires to fellowship with us. He so desires to bless us. Now let's go back to Proverbs. And there's a promise of a blessing here in the next passage. Fear the Lord, depart from evil. And then verse 8, it shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Now the navel, initially, of course, it's the source of life. It's a symbol of that. And some of us, we were there when the gave birth, or our wives gave birth to the children, and they get to cut the cord, you know. Well, the navel, you have the source, there's the cord there, and it's amazing how God made that. But the thought here is, there is a health to thy navel, that initial life being given of enfeebled strength. It's confirmed and it's established, it's strengthened, that life that God has given. It'll be health to thy navel. Now, some even render this, it'll be medicine to thy navel. In fact, it is rendered that, I think, in Ezekiel 47:12, about medicine. So, trusting in the Lord, departing from evil, it'll be health, not just to our souls, but even physically. This is what he's saying. The whole man will be affected by this. Now, this is true. This is a book of wisdom now. And let's go to Proverbs 4:20. says, my son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings, let them not depart from thine eyes, keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto those that find them and health to all their flesh. And so there you have it. For instance, if you are, let's take an example. There's stress in life, right? Then there's many times anxiety that can mount up. Well, if a person's trusting in the Lord with all the heart, and the person is living in fellowship with God, you know that there is a wonderful peace that the Holy Spirit ministers, and it even has its physical effects, doesn't it? Your blood pressure will go down. This is reality here. The blood pressure will go down. I don't know if it'll lower your cholesterol, but it will take your blood pressure down. And there are certain, Dr. Crouch, you could tell us more. I know there are certain chemicals that are even released, you know, when you are at peace. And so it's important, isn't it, to walk with God and to depart from evil. Evil is that which can eat a person up, and whether it's inwardly or outwardly. And then when the conscience is twinged and a person's living in a guilt complex, that isn't good for the body. Or when a person is trying to manipulate and handle life themselves, and they're not handing it over in faith, trusting in the Lord, acknowledging Him in all the ways, well, you can be at such a level of tension that it'll kill you. And so this is wise. This is health to the navel. You know, this is that which is a refreshing, and marrow to thy bones, a refreshing to thy bones is the thought. And let's go to Job 21:24. You know, it's a healthy thing to live by faith, and certainly to live in the presence of God and fellowship. 21:24, his breasts are full of milk and his bones are moistened with marrow. That's the thought. It's a picture of health and life. Let's go to Proverbs 15:30, where you have another description of the bones. 15:30. The light of the eyes rejoiceth the heart, and a good report maketh the bones fat. Now, in contrast, envy is the rottenness of the bones, another proverb, I believe. And so you have health here of the whole man that'll be given by wisdom, by the fear of the Lord and the departure from evil. So it's a promise that you can rest in. Now, that's the first half of our study this morning. Let's go to the next two verses. It's another subject, but then it's all connected because it's all under the category of wisdom. And really, remember the thought of in all thy ways acknowledge him. So we want to acknowledge him as far as our lives, morality, godliness, and that'll be a blessing. Here's another way to acknowledge him. It's another practical way. In Proverbs chapter 3, in verse 9, honor the Lord with thy substance, with the first fruits of all thine increase, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Now, this pertains to the outline that we handed out. To honor the Lord is the primary goal. And there's some typos here because I just typed this out. I didn't even have time to proof it. To honor the Lord, we know that's our purpose in life, right? To glorify God and to honor him with our lives is our purpose of existence. Well, that ought to be in every area of life. So this is just dealing with one area of life. But it's a very practical area of life, which proves dedication to the Lord. I don't have everything in this outline that I'm saying here. And so it's a practical expression of dedication to God. When a person honors the Lord with their substance or with their wealth that could be rendered. Now, let's go to these passages. Notice the next phrase says, with the first fruits of thine increase. The thought there is to give to God first. Exodus 22:29. In other words, it's a priority. And there are certain things that should be kept in mind, which we'll touch upon with this principle of giving. Exodus 22:29. Thou shalt not delay to offer the first of thy ripe fruits and of thy liquors. The firstborn of thy son shalt thou give unto me. Now, the opposite of that would be unbelief where, well, maybe if there's something left, I will give to God. Well, here the principle is Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God, his righteousness. These other things will be added. In other words, there's, as we'll see, there's faith involved in this. But it is giving the Lord the preeminence. Let's go to Exodus 23:19. The first of the first fruits of thy land thou shalt bring into the house of the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not see the kid in his mother's milk. So, this is the Lord's way. Now, let's go to 1 Corinthians 16 because it includes this thought, but also this point B here, as God has prospered. Now this is according to the New Testament here. We're going to look at some principles in addition to our context in Proverbs, but to expand on the subject. In 1 Corinthians 16:2, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Now this had to do with a collection for the poor saints in Jerusalem by the Gentile churches, and Paul was organizing that. And so you do have, again, the thought of priority, but you have also the recognition, according as God has prospered. And so that would stem from the fact that every good gift, every perfect gift, it's from above, from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. In other words, God has, it's an individual thing, right? And it's a recognition, though, that God is the one who has given to us, and we're giving back to him. Let's go to Leviticus 25:23. The land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine, for ye are strangers and sojourners with me. Now that's a principle underlying the giving of Israel. And in other words, God owned it all. They're just tenants. Now, that's for you and I too, brethren. God owns it all. Now, he definitely everything in this church, okay, it's dedicated to God. Nobody owns it, you know. It's the Lord's. It's dedicated to God. Well, actually, that's true in your own finances as a Christian. Now, whether we recognize it or not, that's the way it is. God is the giver and God is the owner. Now, the reality of this is you brought nothing into this world and sure you'll take nothing out. You know, we're using it. We're to use it, not abuse it. And when we look at it that way, this frees the heart to be set upon God and not what he gives. Let's go to 1 Chronicles 29:10. For instance, this is David. And I would say David is what you'd call a hilarious giver, a cheerful giver. It does bring in that principle. David, of course, saved up for the temple, which God didn't allow him to build, but Solomon built it. But I would say, you could say billions of dollars David saved up for this temple, all the gold and so forth. In 1 Chronicles 29:10, here's his attitude in giving. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. David said, "Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I, and what is not my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee." Now that's the principle there. And that's understanding as God has prospered. So everything has come of thee. So however, and it's individual again, and it's personal, but it's good to recognize that, isn't it? That God is the great giver. We're on the receiving end. Now let's go back to the New Testament on this in 2 Corinthians 8. In 2 Corinthians 8 you have 8 and 9, the principle of grace giving. And I believe that that is a scriptural viewpoint under grace. And I have a note there at the bottom under some that maybe I should read this part. And it explains how giving is a grace, just like prayer and or maybe teaching the Bible, or you maybe have a gift of witnessing or helps or whatever it may be. All those are graces from God, right? The result of the Holy Spirit working in the heart is a grace. Well, that's what giving is too. In this section, 2 Corinthians 8:1, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves." Now that would include, by the way, the church at Philippi. Paul thanks them for gift in Philippians 4. And he says, "Praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped or anticipated, but first gave their own selves to the Lord." Now that's what God is looking for most of all, isn't he? You know, God doesn't need anything that we have. You know what he's looking for. He's looking for our hearts. And first of all, present your bodies a living sacrifice. But then, if that's truly done, then what you see is everything else is dedicated over to the Lord too, and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired, Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. So this is a grace, as it's presented here. Now, let's skip over to verse 8. He says, "I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love." Now, that would be love to man, obviously, in this case, but love to God most definitely as well. And so, let all your things be done in love. God's looking at the heart, just as in any form of Christian service, and that's what giving is. He's looking at the manner, right? He's looking at the heart. And please go with me to Deuteronomy 26. I think we have time to consider this. This is an example of what God was looking for from Israel. three times a year, you know, they would have a feast. They'd come before the Lord. And this is the way in which they were to come. In chapter 26, well, maybe we'll just read through this quickly here in verse 2. That thou shalt take of the first of all the first fruit of the earth, which thou shalt bring of thy land that the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shall put it in a basket, and shall go unto the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name there. And thou shalt go unto the priest that shall be in those days, and say unto him, I profess this day unto the Lord thy God that I am come unto the country which the Lord sware unto our fathers for to give us. And the priest shall take the basket out of thine hand, set it before the altar of the Lord thy God. And thou shalt speak and say before the Lord thy God, A Syrian ready to perish was my father. That was Abraham. And he went down into Egypt and sojourned there with a few and became there a nation, great and mighty and populous. And the Egyptians evil entreated us and afflicted us and laid upon us hard bondage. And when we cried unto the Lord God of our fathers, the Lord heard our voice and looked on our affliction and on our labor and our oppression. And the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, with great terribleness, with signs, with wonders. And he hath brought us into this place, and hath given us this land, even a land that floweth with milk and honey. And now behold, I brought the first fruits of the land, which thou, O Lord, hast given me. And thou shalt set it before the Lord thy God, and worship before the Lord thy God. And thou shalt rejoice in every good thing which the Lord thy God hath given thee, and unto thine house, thou and the Levite and the stranger that is among you. In other words, you bring that over into the New Testament and have the thought of, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul and redeeming me from eternity in the lake of fire, and by your grace calling me out of whatever was your life, and you've redeemed me and made me your own, and I have the privilege of serving thee, and so I'm willingly doing this. That it's the thought of gratitude, love to the Lord in a personal way. This is for the redeemed. And, you know, an unsaved person, I wouldn't encourage them to give because they haven't yet received salvation. I don't know that God wants their gifts. He's looking for them to receive salvation. But a Christian, even there, I don't believe in pressing. You know, that's the contrary to grace giving is where it's out of compulsion, out of pressure, or out of even requesting. I don't think that's faith on the part of a church. And so it ought to be voluntarily, right? It's out of love. And let's go back to 2 Corinthians 8 in verse 12. For if there be first a willing mind, that's what God's looking for, it is accepted according to that a man hath and not according to that he hath not. Yeah, in other words, if you can't pay your bills, don't give, be the thought. But according to what you have, with a willingness here. And then let me skip over to chapter 9. Got a little typo there. Verse 6. Still subject of grace giving here. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. So you have a couple principles here. Cheerfully and purposefully. In other words, because you want to, better not if you don't want to, because God's looking at the heart. And then purposefully. In other words, this is something to pray about where it's between you and God. It's on your heart, you know, what you want to do for the Lord. And then let's look at an example, Mark 12:41. This deals with faith. Gospel of Mark, chapter 12, verse 41. And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. And many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples and saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. Now, it doesn't use the word faith here, but it's pretty evident that there was faith in this widow. And most definitely, she did not go hungry that day, would you say? And so, you know, you cannot outgive God. Now, we're going to see that principle. But a person might hold back because of unbelief and actually be the poorer for it. Now, I'm giving you scripture here now because this is a matter of faith and devotion. There's a lot of things you could say about this widow, and no doubt the relationship with the Lord was strong. So it's so important to consider the heart in this, the love, the willingness, the cheerfulness, the purpose, the faith, and how much grace is there is out of gratitude. So it's an expression of devotion to God. But Proverbs is practical, right? Wisdom is a knowledge applied, but it includes the knowledge of God. And when there's a relationship with God, well, we want to please Him in every area. And this is a very practical area. Now let's go to Isaiah 23:18. This is important to see this. And we hope we have the right verse here. 23:18. Now this is talking about the holy city, I believe, in the kingdom. It says, "And her merchandise and her hire shall be holiness to the Lord. It shall not be treasured nor laid up. For her merchandise shall be for them that dwell before the Lord to eat sufficiently and for durable clothing." Now the thought here is, the word I want is that holiness to the Lord. You know, anything given to God, not just money, but you present your body a living sacrifice, that's holy. You present your time. Okay, I'm going to dedicate my time to the Lord. I'm going to dedicate whatever gifts, abilities God has given to the Lord. That becomes holy. Anything given to God is sanctified. It's holy. So you give to the Lord. Well, that becomes holy. That becomes something that has great spiritual significance. Okay, now let's go back to our passage in the book of Proverbs. So those are some principles, and there may be others, but those are some key ones. And by the way, that's under the thought of grace giving. And I realize the Old Testament does teach tithing. The New Testament does not. It teaches grace giving. However, under grace giving, it doesn't mean that there is, I don't have to give. I'm under grace. You see what I'm saying about this principle of grace? A person can say that in general. I'm not under law. I'm under grace. I don't have to serve God. Well, no, God's looking for it voluntarily, willingly, out of love, and so forth. But you get what I'm trying to say here. And under grace giving, it may be more than tithing. It may be according as God has prospered. I know of people who have had much wealth and have given much, and it's a whole lot more than a tenth. And or maybe a person can't, but it's as a person purposes in their heart. Grace, you know, we never mentioned money here, and God has amply supplied. And I know, I don't know what people give, but what I do know is there are those who believe in grace giving. I know that from conversation. And so you have, when that grace is flowing in the heart, there's a cheerfulness about that. And now, with that, there's a promise that comes. Let's go back to Proverbs chapter 3, verse 10, in closing. "So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine." Now, it takes faith to see this. This is God's word. God will supply. I suppose you could categorize this first point here under the promise as God's promise of a present supply. And you will not outgive God. Now, that's a fact, is it not? And let's go to Malachi 3. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10. "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts." Test me, in other words. if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, and there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. But test me now. I believe it still applies. Go ahead. Try it. You find out, in other words, that God will meet your needs. I agree with what Vernon McGee said, that sometimes Christians can be on the edge of poverty because they don't see this principle. And so it's important. Let's go to Luke 6:38. We had a time, and that doesn't mean God won't test you financially, by the way. And Paul talked about knowing how to abound and how to abase. In the early 80s, I was laid off for 6 months, had two kids and one on the way, and it was very interesting. And I don't want to toot my own horn, but just as a testimony, we gave. We still gave to the Lord. We never missed one bill. We never missed one meal. And as far as the math, that doesn't quite add up, but God did provide. In Luke chapter 6, verse 38, give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet with all, it shall be measured to you again. But I've heard the testimony of Christians, even of late, that they found in their finances, when they gave, they prospered. And it's just a fact, and it's a promise that is in the Scriptures. Now let's go to Philippians chapter 4. Here is a promise. This is a promise that the Apostle Paul gave to the Philippian church, who gave to him as a missionary. Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now all your need, not necessarily your wants. God knows what we need. But my God shall supply according to his riches and glory. Now you know he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns the hills too. He owns it all. And every good gift, every perfect gift comes from him. Now, the blessing, though, I wouldn't limit to the material, but also it comes in the spiritual. Let's go to Luke 12:21. And there's such a thing as being rich toward God. In fact, I don't have this passage cited, but in Matthew 6, it talks about laying up treasures in heaven. And where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And so there's a spiritual blessing that comes with it. In Luke 12:21, now, I don't have time to read this, but you know the parable of the rich fool. And he didn't really have any thought about God. And he prospered. And he thought, well, I'm just going to build bigger barns. And he didn't realize his soul would be required of him that night. And then verse 21, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So there's such a thing as being rich toward God, isn't there? Now, that's not just financially either. And let's go to Revelation 3:18. The Bible talks about being rich in good works, being rich spiritually. This passage speaks of spiritual riches. This is in reference to the Laodicean church that outwardly prospered, but spiritually was very poverty-stricken. In Revelation 3:18, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. In other words, that would be, as the Gospels put, the true riches. And there are the true riches, right? In other words, you, as a Christian, you're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. God may enrich with faith and love and joy and peace. In other words, the things that really make people content and happy. So it's not just the outward abundance, but this being rich toward God. And then one more thought, 1 Timothy 6:17, and there is the eternal reward You know, Proverbs does talk about the wisdom of investments. I'm talking about practical money investment, you know. The ant saves up for the rainy day. But also there's the eternal investment. In notice this in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. It says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate or share. Notice this. Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. You know, Peter asked the question, well, Lord, we've left all and followed thee. What will we receive? And he said, in this life a hundredfold, and in the next eternal life. In other words, it'd be eternal blessing that'll come to you. I'm not trying to infer at all eternal life is bought, because that's, the Bible's very emphatic about that. That's by grace through faith in Jesus Christ and his finished work. But there is a bank in heaven, you could put it this way, that you can invest in, and you're laying up treasure. And it'll accumulate. And God sees it. In fact, anything that's done for the Lord will accumulate. Not just this area of grace or service to the Lord, but it's wise to look at life from eternity's viewpoint and to have our heart's devotion set on Him, and for every area of the life to be dedicated unto the Lord. Well, in conclusion, I have two separate studies really this morning. The thought of wisdom definitely includes the fear of the Lord and departure from evil. And so we want to take it seriously, don't we? Is there anything in my life that I need to depart from? Is there anything in my life that I need to cut out? And is there anything that the Holy Spirit and the Word of God would be dealing with that I might walk in wisdom? Because He has a high standard, and it's good to be honest with God, isn't it? Open with God, and it'll be health to your whole man. And then with the thought of honoring the Lord with our substance and with the promise then of increase, this is a matter of faith. And it's a personal thing between each individual and the Lord. The important thing, I believe, is to set our hearts on Him. And as God leads, and you want to weigh that before the Lord, not just in this area, but every area. Lord, what would you have me to do? How would you have me to serve? And we want to be rich toward God, right? We want the spiritual riches, and we want the eternal blessings. And so it is a matter of faith. It's a matter of love. And God's looking at the heart. Let's pray. Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We thank Thee for the Book of Wisdom. And we pray, help us to walk in the light of it. Bless it to our hearts. May we grow in these things. May we grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for this church and how You have blessed it in that way. And Father, we pray, may it all go to Thy glory. And may our lives be dedicated for Thy glory and to honor Thee in every area. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.